Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. It's a very precious thing to hear the prayers of a saint for people that he loves. And that's what we're going to get into today with the Apostle Paul. It's part of the prayer for the people. We'll be looking at verses 9 and 10. Part of the prayer for these folks. He says in chapter 2, in verse 1, that he had not seen their face in the flesh, but we understand that he could still have this love for them. He didn't start this church, started some other churches, but not this one. Nevertheless, he loves them. In verse 10, if you just glance there, he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. How can we be servants that please him? And from this passage, we're going to see two great requests. Paul prays for the discernment of God's will. Part of the reason that I come here, part of the reason that other ministry servants come here, is to challenge you in regard to the big picture of God's will. Where should you minister? We have plenty of needs, as do others. Three times in the last month, we've had individuals contact us at Continental Baptist Missions and say, we've got something going on here. We've got some people together. Can we get a church planter? And we have to say, we don't have anyone. We'll pray for you. We might even go and meet with them. But that's the hard, one of the hardest things. There's so much work to do, and we don't have laborers. And I challenge you. We've got our display set up, and we're there to greet you. We'll be here throughout the day and into tomorrow. And what would God have you do in that big picture? And perhaps it could include Continental Baptist Missions. We've been starting churches for 75 years now. Actually organized 75 years ago. We get into the archives and find out that 3 and 4 years before that, there were individuals calling themselves missionaries with us before we actually organized. And starting churches all around the United States and Canada, and now one in Puerto Rico. The needs are great. Over 170 million people in the United States of America say, I have no church affiliation. A vast majority of people that Terry and I have led to Christ couldn't have found the book of John. I said that once preaching, just as an illustration. And afterwards, we sat together and I said, sweetie, I want to be true in my teaching to the Word of God. I want to be accurate. What about my illustrations? And is that true? And we actually got into our old prayer letters and evaluated the people that have come to Christ. And the vast overwhelming, we can not only say the majority, but the vast overwhelming majority of people we brought to Christ couldn't have found the book of John. If we said, turn to John 3:16, that it looked at us like we had two heads. What in the world is a John 3:16? And that's right here in the United States of America. So I'm sorry, I didn't mean to embarrass you. John's in the New Testament. What in the world's a New Testament? Recently at a sportsman's dinner in central Michigan, it's been a very fruitful ministry and good follow-up as well as the pastors endeavor to disciple those that have come to Christ. I'm listening to people behind me. The room was packed. They had about 150 people in the room. I hope you'll understand this. I heard the guys behind me, they're talking about the president. And I heard a couple of swear words in church. Don't they know any better? No. What kind of church is this? What kind of church? It's reaching the lost. And they asked what his opinion was, so he told them. That night we saw 5 individuals come to Christ. I didn't see. I purposely didn't look to see who it was. We saw 5 individuals come to Christ. It was a Thursday night. And on Sunday, the pastor came to me all excited. And he said, Bill, he said, 2 of those individuals that accepted Christ Thursday night are here this morning. And they'd fit in that category. He wouldn't say, turn to John 3:16. So here to challenge you on that big picture. Closer to home, here to challenge you about knowing God's will in the seeming little things. They're not little at all, but let's not just determine to do God's will in that big picture. Who should I marry? Where should I live? Of lesser value and importance, of course. What kind of car should I buy? I happen to drive whatever God provides for me. If you're in the center of God's will, you drive a Lincoln, but just kidding. But you need God's will in those. What about just the day-by-day stuff? This will help us. This will help us with that. So we're going to learn, first of all, discerning God's will and the encouragement to do so. I don't mean to imply we'll have it nailed down today. But then also from that, the power to perform it, to act like who we are in Christ. And so if you look with me to Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, and we say, for this cause also, well, we just have to stop. I don't get fishing as much as I want to. My favorite fishing, and I've had some wonderful experiences. I was in Alaska just over a year ago and caught some big fish. It was great. Doesn't compare to catching the trout on my creeks in western Montana. I just love to go out there with my little lightweight fly rod and go out and look at this hole. I know the creek, but sometimes I get an unfamiliar one. And I look up here and say, ooh, there's a nice hole. I'll start there. And get up to start. And then look a little farther upstream and say, well, maybe I'll start there. Well, then you look a little farther up. We kind of do that with Scripture. Where do we start? Where do we break in here? Well, that's a good place to start in verse 9. But let's back up because he says, for this cause. For what cause? So very, very briefly, just backing up and covering these first 8 verses, Paul identifies himself and Timothy in verse 1. And in verse 2, he tells us who he's writing to. And he reminds us that there is a sense in which the Christian moves in 2 spheres. Now relax, I'm not going to get metaphysical on you. But he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, there's a dimension. There's a spiritual dimension. But then he says, at Colossae, there's the other one. Part of our problem, and really part of my main job as a preacher, is to keep encouraging people to evaluate those two and to choose to live in the first. But we get out of focus when we pay more attention to where we are than the fact that we are in Christ. And so if you know Christ as Savior, you're in Christ. And you're at Appalachian, and they're both important. But things can go wrong here. Things can go wrong. You have a flat tire. I told Doc, I said, the last couple times I made the trip down here, it was really in a big hurry. And last time I was preaching in New York and left after the evening service and drove through the night to get here and met 2 very nice New York State policemen on the way. Now, don't be thinking the worst. I had a headlight out, and they fixed it here. But the one guy picked me up, and he says, I got to charge you $25, and then you stop in tomorrow after you get it fixed and let us know, and you still pay the $25. I said, I'm going to West Virginia. Told him where I was going. Had an opportunity to witness to him. He said, I'm not going to give you a ticket. He says, you'll get it fixed, right? I said, yeah, I'll get it fixed. I says, I almost left my lights on bright. I said, I saw you coming, and when I put them on dim, then he would see that the one light was out, and I almost left it on bright. He said, well, that would have been a $350 fine. Wow. So I got down the road, got to the interstate. This was on a back road, and I got to the interstate, and a second patrolman picked me up. I says, could you radio ahead and tell him I'm coming? He says, yeah, I have no control over him, but he says, I'll do that. So on down the road, another 40 miles, I saw a patrolman in the median there. And as I was coming toward him before I got there, I saw him turn his lights on. And then when he evidently recognized my vehicle, he turned his lights off and didn't chase after me. So praise the Lord for that. I was here one time, just a few days after our son died. Stood right there and wept as we sang together. Doc put his arm around me and gave me a hug. Why didn't you cancel? Well, what better place to be than here with you, dear people? So we live, may I say it this way for emphasis? We're at where we're at. My young brother used to say, you're at where you're at and you ain't nowhere else. And that was his way of saying, make the best of it. But from the believer's perspective, we're only at where we're at. More importantly, we are in Christ. So I spent way too much time on that. We better get rolling here. Look at verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So we're getting into the prayer. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. You say, wow, these people are like me. I have faith in Christ Jesus. He's writing to people. I love it when we see phrases that we relate to. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of love for you have for all the saints. Then he lists some characteristics of the gospel. Things that cause us to take our eyes off ourselves and put our eyes on Christ. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And you would know that the word hope, I wouldn't say this everywhere, but you would know that the word hope means confidence. It means assurance. It doesn't mean, I hope it's a nice day tomorrow. I hope it gets into the 50s today. That's not the kind of word. It means, but we have assurance, and the assurance is based upon God and God's word. For the hope, for the assurance, for the confidence, which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel is true. Take your eyes off yourself. Put your eyes on the gospel. It's true. Which has come unto you as it is in all the world. The gospel goes into all the world. It has a universal appeal. And bringeth forth fruit. The gospel's fruitful. It's not your job to bring forth fruit. It's your job to be faithful. And be a faithful witness. As it doth also in you since ye heard it and knew the grace of God. Good news. The gospel tells of God's grace. Most people in the United States of America and the world, I love missions. I love foreign missions. And we're broadening the base in which foreign missionaries can get their support. Our two largest supporting churches who send monies into Continental Baptist Mission. One sends $6,000 a month for Continental Baptist Missions missionaries. Another one sends over $4,000 a month. And they both support a lot of foreign missionaries. They're both churches that were started by Continental Baptist missionaries. One of them is one of the churches that I started, the largest giving church. We're broadening the base in which foreign missionaries can get their support. Since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. People don't know about the grace of God. Some kind of crazy idea that good works are going to outweigh bad works. And then he says, in verse 7, we learn something else about the gospel. It's humanly transmitted. As you learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who hath declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And so, based upon that, for this cause, because of those things, since the day you heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Again, he mentions his prayer. I'm praying for you. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Sometimes we teach by comparison and by example and sometimes by contrast. The verse we read today talked about a worldly wisdom. We're not supposed to, the verse that you meditated on just briefly, we're not supposed to pursue that. A couple verses later, it says, the wisdom that is from above is pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. James chapter 3, verse 17. And so we have this spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so the first thing that I want you to see is he prays that we, because I'm among those who've received Christ Jesus, who have faith in Christ Jesus, an ever-increasing knowledge of God's will, verse 9. I'll read it again. For this cause also, since the day we heard that you came to Christ, the previous verses we briefly reviewed, do not cease to pray for you and desire, part of my prayer for you, you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Dear people, one of the great objects of prayer is to know the will of God. One of the great objects of prayer is to know God better and to fellowship with him. I heard, as a new believer, I won't fight with it, it's basically true, but I heard, when we pray, we talk to God. When we read the Word, God talks to us. And while that's basically true in its core, may I suggest, dear people, that's woefully inadequate. When we pray, yes, when we pray, I'm talking to God. But hopefully that's a two-way street as well. It's not that I hear an audible voice, but God speaks to me in prayer. It's not just me speaking to God. And when I read the Word, yes, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. It's profitable to help us think right, profitable to tell us where we've gone wrong. For correction, not only tells us where we've gone wrong, it tells us how to get back on track. And then for instruction in righteousness to keep us going in the right way, that the man of God, the person of God, may be thoroughly furnished. All Scripture is that. Yes, when I read the Word, God is speaking to me. But hopefully that is interactive. Are you saying inner or inter? Well, let's say both. That should be interactive and should be interactive as well. And sometimes, if I'm not careful, in my prayers, I'm saying, Thy will be changed. Because I know what I want. I know what I need. I think. And that's wrong. Rather, my prayer should be, Thy will be done. The first object of prayer is not so much to speak to God, but to listen to God. And we're trying so much to make God listen to us in prayer. Rather, we should be aligning ourselves to listen to Him. We're not trying to persuade God to do what we want to do. Rather, we should be finding out what He wants us to do. And I will say, we will know God's will primarily. While there are other factors, we will know God's will primarily from God's Word. We will know God's will from our relationship with Him as we get to know Him better and better. And so really when He says an ever-growing knowledge or do not cease to pray for you that you desire that you be filled with the knowledge of His will, He's going from basic recognition to fuller discernment to active conviction. Someone has described this as progressive. There's knowledge of first principles, but we're not just satisfied with that. These are progressive. We see this first one, but it goes on. The first one then, an ever-increasing knowledge of God's will. Secondly, then we should flesh out this knowledge of God's will. Well, I know this is pretty basic. We need to know God's will. I'm praying for you, Paul says, that you'll know God's will. End of story. No. Now we need to flesh out the knowledge of God's will into our daily lives, into our human situation. You see, authentic Christianity is practical. It ministers to us where we live. Boy, these will be good principles when I get in the ministry. These will be good principles when I get in that career that I'm training for. Yes! These are good principles now. He says, in all wisdom, look at verse 9, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So there's a spiritual wisdom. This word for wisdom is Sophia. It's used 73 times in the New Testament and always translated wisdom or wise. It's used six times in Colossians. I got to be brief, but remember the Gnostics. I think it's the Gnostics influenced the writing of this. That's not the right way to say it. It was written to combat the Gnostics. And they said that there's special wisdom, special keys, hidden truths, powers, and principalities for a sinful man to get to God. And it's not available to most of you. It's only available to the spiritual aristocracy. And Paul comes along and says, that's not the case at all. And he uses some words here that actually give the Gnostic belief a cuff. He says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, you are complete in Him, in Christ, who is the head of all principality. Because they would have said, oh, you know Christ the Savior? Okay, Jesus can be one of the powers and principalities that will get us to God. And he said, no, Jesus isn't one of the rungs of the ladder. Jesus is the ladder. And so he's saying that this spiritual wisdom, as we dig into the Word of God, as we yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness, Romans chapter 6, it's available to all people, not just a select few, not the elite. And then not only spiritual wisdom, but spiritual understanding in verse 9. This spiritual, the idea here is it's supernatural. Stop and think about that. There's a sense in which we can expect God to minister to us and to help us minister to others in a supernatural way. We're not just using skills so we can just go put these skills to work. There are some important skills we need. And yet, ultimately, God could use a rock better than me. God could use a rock better than you. And yet, He wants to use us. He desires to use us. And so, He equips us. This non-carnal, this divine, this supernatural leading is what He wants to do with us. And so it's spiritual. And then He says understanding. And the understanding is the mental putting together of these things in our lives. As we grow in Christ, we develop the ability to apply these first principles we looked at a little moment ago, a few moments ago. We apply these first principles to the given situations of life. And these given situations in which we need to apply the first principles, and then the progression here, this understanding, the putting together, the mental and the spiritual putting together, they're not labeled. They don't come to us and say, oh, here's a spiritual opportunity. Here's a spiritual test. They may come in the form of things that we don't like. And we may not recognize until later, unfortunately, that this is part of what God is using to help me put these things together spiritually. So Paul prays that his friends may have wisdom and understanding. He's praying that they may understand the great truths of Christianity, but may be also able to apply them to tasks and decisions, which will help them meet living in every day. You see, there could be a danger. A man could be a master of theology and a failure at living. Missed this basic stuff here. A man could be able to write and talk about eternal truths and yet helpless to apply them to the things which meet him every day. And that ought not to be the case with any of us. The Christian must know what authentic Christianity means, but then we don't learn that in a vacuum. We flesh it out in our business of living. Now remember, I said these are progressive. So we have an ever-growing knowledge of God's will, first of all, and then secondly, to flesh out this knowledge into our human situation. And then, of course, and this makes sense and it overlaps, but the third one we have here in verse 10 would be a demonstration of right conduct. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The first ministry we were able to start by God's grace was Heritage Baptist Church in Beverly Hills, Florida. And we saw a lot of people come to Christ. We were there for 2 years. And the first year we saw about 40 individuals saved. And we believe in discipleship as much as we believe in evangelism. And the second year we saw about 40 individuals come to Christ. The church grew from about 15 to 140. And we built a building. And I was there doing drywall with one of the guys. And it's just a dirty job. And we had something else we needed to do. And we're covered with dust and covered with mud. And I said, let's grab a shower. And we went to my house and he took a shower. He didn't have any clothes. I said, you can take one of my t-shirts. And he took one of my t-shirts and it had my name on the back of it. And he says, whoa, look at this. Look at this. He says, I'm going to go around. I'm going to cause all kinds of trouble. And he says, when I run away, he said, they're going to see your name. Well, we don't have the Lord's name on our back. One of our dear people that helped us start our fourth church said, he would use this as an expression, we have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ blazed on our forehead. And he didn't mean that literally, but he meant we're representing Christ. We're representing Christ. Walk worthy. Act like who you are in Christ. And so the first one is walk worthy. This knowledge of God's will and this wisdom and this understanding will issue the right conduct. So Paul prays that his friends may conduct themselves in such a way as to please God. And so, remember, we're in a prayer. There's nothing so practical as prayer. It's not an escape from reality. Prayer and action go hand in hand. We pray not in order to escape life. We pray to be better able to meet it. My dad is a big strapping man. He's 6'4". And he used to say 6'4½". And shoulders about this wide, waist about this wide. He was a boxer, professional boxer. Back in the day when they made $60, he was a professional basketball player. Had no use for Christ. When I got saved, he said, Billy, he said, you just be careful that you're not so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, that's good advice, Dad. If we're heavenly minded according to the truth of God's word, then we'll be earthly good. And I remember one time, My dad worked at the Job Corps, and they were having a riot. This is Western Montana, and they brought in people from all, they brought in corpsmen from all the big cities and took them out there to Montana. I remember one guy's getting off the bus, and he's afraid the mountains are going to fall on him. He really was afraid. I think some of these guys had never seen a tree. From the inner cities, all around the nation. And they're going to have a riot. And Dad worked with one of the guys who was a Baptist preacher. And he was a little guy. Dad would have called him Mousy, which was meant to be an insult. And so Dad went out to meet the guys and who were going to have the riot. And they looked around for the preacher who was also a counselor there, and he wasn't there. And after they stilled the riot, they went in and found the preacher on his knees praying. And Dad says, "What a worthless man." And I wasn't saved, but I remember thinking, "Wait a minute, Dad. Maybe you going out to meet the rioters in your 6'4" frame and with all of your strength, maybe that's not what stopped the riot. Maybe it was the mousy preacher that you're so critical of who stopped the riot. Maybe it was the power of prayer." And I wasn't even a believer, and I put that together. Prayer is valuable. Prayer is valuable. So walk worthy. I repeat, we don't pray in order to escape life, but to be better able to meet it. And then secondly, being fruitful. Be faithful. Leave the fruit up to God. But he says that in verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. And then increasing in the knowledge of God. And whenever you see this, increasing in the knowledge of God, it doesn't primarily mean getting to know more stuff about God. And I wouldn't be critical of that, but that in itself would be a poor pursuit. When we see, anytime you see increasing in the knowledge of God or increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it means, yes, getting that information, but so much more important than that, getting to know them better. Getting to know them better. Getting to know God the Father better. I should say Him. Getting to know Him better. Getting to know Christ better. 47 years of marriage, Terry and I are still getting to know each other. And may I say, it just gets gooder and gooder. We should be, are you getting, do you know Christ? I know Christ. End of story. Are you getting to know Him better? So my prayer for you is like the prayer of the Apostle Paul, that we'd have an ever-growing knowledge of God's will. Secondly, to flesh out this knowledge into our human situation. And then thirdly, by God's grace, let's demonstrate that in right conduct. When you get to the mission field or when you get to your vocation, yes, but right now, today, are you learning? Are you growing? How's your relationship with the Word? Are you a student of the Word? Are you learning? Are you growing?